If you want a title for this sermon, entitle it Love, Mercy, and Forgiveness. Love, Mercy, and Forgiveness. So let's look back at some of the things that we have gone through in our lives, especially with the churches. And so come over here to Luke, the 18th chapter, and we will begin to see something, because we're going to touch a little bit on Job, okay? Because we need love, mercy, and forgiveness. Without it, life becomes very difficult. Now, after Jesus taught his disciples to be persistent in their prayers, verse 9, he says, and to some who trusted in themselves, notice the word themselves, that they were righteous. And what happens? And despised others. Would you say there's a lack of love there? Okay. So he also spoke this parable. Two men went up into the temple, coming before God. Okay. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, or stood and prayed with himself. Again, self. Yet he was coming to God, even coming to the temple of God. Okay? In this manner, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm better. Now notice, everything that he said here was something that God required. See? So knowing what God requires is good. But then, if you forget that it comes from God, that's not good. Even though you're in God's presence. Okay? So he said, extortioners. Well, no one ought to be an extortioner, right? Unrighteous. Ooh, I'm righteous. Adulterers. Or even as this tax collector. My, my. Notice what he did. He was really zealous. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of everything that I gain. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat himself on the chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, now every one of us has to come to this point. Knowing that we're sinners, okay? And also the truth of it is, even though some people may think they're perfect in the letter of the law, spiritual perfection is another whole dimension. Now, have you ever gone to a church where you felt like it was full of Pharisees? Yes. You know, some churches say, well, unless you come to church with a suit and tie, and a certain kind of shoe, you can't be admitted. Well, you know what James said in the second chapter of the Epistle of James? He says, my brethren, if there comes into your synagogue a poor man wearing clothes that obviously were unacceptable, and there comes in a rich man, and he's got his jewels of gold and all decked out, and you say to the poor man, go back in the corner. And you say to the rich man, come up here, brother. He said, you've sinned, see, because you're judging the heart by the outward appearance. All right? Now, let's go back and look at a tremendous Pharisee. Let's come to the book of Job. Remember I asked you what was his sin? Now, he had a lot of sins, not just a few. He had a lot, okay? Okay, come back here to Job 29. All right. Now, he knew a lot about God. He talked about God. He gave God a lot of credit. But he also wanted to go to court with God. Because, see, he was blameless in the letter of the law, outward. But what was inside? Now, what is God interested in? He's interested in the heart. And that means the mind, the thoughts, and everything about you. Okay? Look at Job. Job 29. And this is quite an exciting book when you read it and you know what to look for. So I think chapter 29 highlights nearly everything. Everything that he did here was in accordance with the will of God. But if you do things that are in accordance with the will of God without loving God and without really worshiping God, or you give God the credit, but you give yourself high marks. Okay, let's see what he said. Here he is. Now just picture him. After days of talking back and forth with his three friends, having been afflicted with boils from head to toe, having a potsherd to scrape off the boils, let the pus run down, throw ashes on you to kind of keep them away, and the maggots are now breeding everywhere. You know, they love pus, you know. And you look down at your flesh and you say, oh, look, the worms are eating me up. You know, poor guy, thin and gaunt and probably his complexion black and everything. So, verse 1. Job continued speaking and said, oh, that I were in the months past as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shined upon my head, when I walked through darkness by his light, as I was in the days of my youth when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me and my children were around me. Remember, he lost his sons and his daughters and all the things that took place. Number one lesson with all of that, you can't save anybody. Not even your own kin. Only God can. Okay? Let's go on. When I washed my steps with butter and the rock pressed out rivers of oil for me, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, there was Job's seat, the seat of wisdom. Okay? The young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged men rose and stood up. They gave me honor. The rulers refrained from talking and held their hands on their mouths because my speech was so much better. The nobles' voice was subdued, and their tongue clung to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. Oh, Job, that's so good. Oh, what a marvelous thing, Job. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Look, there goes a man of God. For I delivered the poor who cried for help, should do that, and the fatherless who had none to help. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. Now, let's come to Matthew 9. Now, here's a good lesson for us. Matthew 9. And let's pick it up in verse 10. Matthew 9 and verse 10. Then it came to pass, when Jesus sat down to eat in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And after seeing this, the Pharisees said to his disciples, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, don't you know that these are evil people? Don't you realize what is going on? Why don't you come with us? We're the righteous ones. Well, we'll take a look at one of the suppers that he had with the Pharisees, okay? But when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are strong do not have need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So first you have love, and then you have mercy. For I did not come to call the righteous, that is, those like Job, who were self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay? Okay, let's go to Luke 11 and verse 37. Now, while he was speaking, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down. All right, now notice how they look to the exteriors of everything. Luke 11. But the Pharisees, went in and sat down, but the Pharisees, seeing this, wondered why he did not first, he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees," now notice how he talked to him. "You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greediness and wickedness." See? That must have been a nice lunch. So he says, "Fools, did not he who made the outside also make the inside? Rather give alms from the things that are within, love, joy, mercy, peace. All things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every herb, but you pass over the judgment and love of God." See, if you have righteousness outside, but not the love of God inside, you're unmerciful. God wants mercy. God wants forgiveness. That's why Christ came. So he says, it is obligatory for you to do these things and not set aside the lesser things. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seat in the synagogues and the salutations in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as unseen tombs, and men walk over them, do not know it. Boy, he didn't hold back anything. Now notice verse 45, what happened? And one of the doctors of the law answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you're also insulting us." And Jesus said, "Oh, I'm sorry about that." No, he didn't. He said, "Woe to you also, doctors of the law, for you weigh men down with heavy burdens to bear, but you yourselves will not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Therefore, you are bearing witness and consenting to the works of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs." So then Jesus let them know. All right? No mercy. No mercy. He says, now let's come back here to Matthew 12 and see where he told him again. Finding physical fault. Listen, the key is this. If you love God and have the Spirit of God and you are converted inside, then the outside will take care of itself. All right, they did the same thing when the disciples were plucking and eating grain. So he told them. See? Verse 7, Matthew 12. "Now, if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." See? Christ came to bring mercy. Christ came to bring forgiveness. Remember what they said when he healed the man who was the paraplegic, and they had four of them let him down right in front of Jesus when he was speaking? And he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisee said, "Who but God can forgive sin?" And he said, "Well, what's easier to say? Take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven?" See? Besides, he was God in the flesh, so he could say, "Your sins are forgiven," correct? Yes. All right. So learn what this means. Okay? Now, let's see about mercy, and let's see about forgiveness. All right. This is where prayer comes in. Let's come to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Now, we look at what we've been doing, and we see that there have been sins. What does God expect? Will God hear? Psalm 86. Now, there are certain psalms that are really good for us to understand. Remember that God has forgiven us. Whenever you're dealing with people and their problems and their difficulties, because when people begin to understand about sin, they don't understand how difficult it is for human beings to quit sinning, and so they wonder if they're going to be forgiven. So this is a good prayer to help them with. Okay? Psalm 86. And this is how we need to pray. Not like the Pharisee that we saw there, Verse 1, bow down your ear, O Lord, answer me, for I am poor and needy. Not like Job. Look at all the good things I did. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me. Now, what did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Correct? All right. Take the opposite. Cursed are the unmerciful, for they shall not receive mercy. Okay? Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry unto you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I do lift up my soul. And all of this is motivated out of loving God, right? Yes, indeed. Verse 5. Never forget this verse. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Upon repentance, he is ready to forgive. What did Jesus say if you're dealing with your brothers and he sins seven times against you? What are you to do? He turns to you and says, I repent. You're to forgive him, right? Yes. Okay. And rich in mercy to all who call upon him. Verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. God will hear your prayers. That's why repentance is so important. And you see, the whole process of conversion is this, that God is changing our hearts and our minds, converting them. And it takes love and mercy and forgiveness. All right? Let's come to Psalm 103. Now, this is a tremendous psalm. Does God forgive all your sins? The answer is yes. But God never forgives future sin because it hasn't been committed yet. This is why in the daily prayer we ask God to forgive us our sins. And as long as we're in the flesh, guess what? We're going to sin. How many here were perfect all day yesterday? Okay? All right. Notice I didn't raise my hand very high. All right. The whole psalm here is the whole story of love and mercy and forgiveness. And when you do something really, really wrong, and sometimes you have big bloopers, and sometimes you have little bloopers, and sometimes you just plain mess up. Okay? Now, this psalm is a psalm of great comfort to you, and a promise, and hope. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Does that agree with what Jesus said about loving God? Yes, it does. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Does he not give us many benefits? Yes, indeed. Okay. Who forgives 30% of your sins? No, who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Now, notice what God is doing. See, because those of us who have the Spirit of God have the greatest thing that we can receive in this life. And it doesn't come through a man. It comes through Jesus Christ. And that is the Spirit of the Father in Christ in you. Because God loves you, has forgiven your sins, has blotted them out. So that's the greatest thing. Because God wants to change us. God wants us to be in his kingdom, to be in his family. See? Now notice verse 4. Who redeems your life from destruction. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. Is that not destruction? Yes, indeed. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your desires with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. He executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abundant in mercy. And most of us are not. We have to learn. We have to grow in this. We have to overcome. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth. Now this is something that we cannot fathom. And you know, the more that they find about what the universe is all about, the more awesome God really is. And I heard a little known fact the other day, which really struck me. Every human body has about 10 trillion cells. That blew me away. Think of that. Think of all the work that God has done for us, just physically, let alone spiritually. What does God want to give you mentally and spiritually? The mind of Christ, through the love of God. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is his mercy toward those who fear him. And that obviously connotates love. Now, does God get rid of your transgressions? Yes, he does. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And he does it all free. All he requires is your total love to him in exchange for eternal life. And he took all the pain and he took all the suffering through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he went through for it, and we'll cover that leading up to the Passover. Verse 13, as the Father has compassion upon his children, so the Lord has compassion upon those who fear him. He knows our frame. Yes, he made us. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place shall know it no more. That's the way that human beings are. And all of us who've been in the church for a while, we're what? We're another Sabbath closer to the end of our lives, correct? Yes, indeed. Hopefully, we're learning some wisdom. Hopefully, we're learning some love. Hopefully, we're being converted. And with God helping us, we will be. Okay. But notice verse 17. But his steadfast love, now that could be translated mercy or love, because mercy comes from love. But his steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting, conditional, upon those who fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to those who keep his covenant, and to those who remember his precepts to do them. Okay. Yes, God loves the world, but not with the love that he loves those that he have called and given his spirit to. See? He has given his spirit. Christ has died for the sins of all mankind. But now is not the time that it applies to everyone. Now is the time it applies to us. And his love particularly to us through his spirit. And he is called our Father. And he is there ready to forgive. He is there desiring mercy to give to you. And then you to those that you know. See? And there are times for correction, like with children. Yes, that's true. There are times for correction for adults. Us. Yes, that's true. And if we let God's Spirit lead us and let his Spirit guide us and let his Word correct us, that's the easiest way of receiving correction. We don't have to go through what Job went through. Now, God blessed him in the end. But I just cannot imagine the affliction that Job had. But that was something. Okay? Now, notice this. Let's go on. Let's come to, okay. Let's see how God's mercy applies. Let's come to Mark 11. Okay? Mark 11. Now this has to do with our prayer life. And this is why praying every day is the key to your relationship with God. See? Every day. Do you want God's Spirit with you every day? Of course you do. Well, then the way you keep the Spirit flowing and the way you keep things going is by yielding to God. Okay? Mark 11. Okay? Let me check something over here. Okay? Mark 11. And let's pick it up here in verse 21. Mark 11 and verse 21. After they saw the fig tree that Jesus cursed the day before, then Peter remembered and said to him, Master, look, the fig tree that you cursed has dried up. Jesus answered and said to him, Have faith from God. This is how you have everything. You receive the love of God, the mercy of God, the faith of God. See, now you read some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote. And he said, it is the faith of Jesus Christ in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. So he says, verse 23, For truly I say to you, whoever shall say to this mountain, Be taken away and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he has said will take place, he shall have whatever he shall ask, if it is the will of God. Because he says, you pray, your will be done. Okay. Now, conversion, change of heart, change of mind, developing love and mercy and faith and hope and endurance and all of the characteristics of God, it's harder to move and change and convert the human mind than to move a mountain. See? Now notice what he says, continuing here. For this reason I say to you, all things that you ask when you are praying, believe that you will receive them and they shall be given to you. What are the most important things? Oh, yeah, a car, a house, a money. No. See, love and faith and hope and mercy and truth. Wait for the true riches of God. Now, there's a condition to it. We can't be like the Pharisees, we read, and we can't be like Job, bragging what we do. So he says, verse 25, But when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your offenses. That's mighty important to do, brethren. And unfortunately, that's one of the big problems with the churches of God and the people of God today, is it not? Wouldn't you say that's one of the biggest ones? Okay. There are some people who say, well, why would I want to come to a church of God where all I see is a bunch of fighting, squawking people after each other? Why should it not be said, boy, I want to come to this church of God because everybody there loves each other. Wouldn't that be much better? So we can't change others, but we can change ourselves. This is why we need to pray for all of God's churches wherever they are, everywhere. And for the brethren, that they will learn, that they will grow, that they will change. See? Now notice, could it be that we've been cutting ourselves off from God by not forgiving each other? Now, there are some people who have been so turned off by the Jobian attitudes of the churches of God that they want nothing to do with the church of God. Now, I talked to a woman who came out of a church of God where they had the commandments, that was correct. But there was no love, there was no mercy, there was no grace. And everybody was on edge, and everybody judging everybody. See? That's not what God wants. See? Okay. Does it cut us off from God? Yes. It's like just saying, taking the lights here. Okay? Turn them down 60%. Light is still there, but it's not of much benefit. So likewise, if we squench or squelch or grieve the Spirit of God by hateful, self-righteous attitudes, this kills us. Okay? Now let's go on. Let's also see this reinforced over here in Luke 11. So let's come to Luke 11 in verse 4. He says this many times. Luke 11. Now, Everyone wants to have their sins forgiven, don't you? Yes, everyone. Luke 11, he's teaching him how to pray. And as I've covered before, but I'll just cover it again here, because you have a blessing and privilege. Now be sure and go through the series that I'm doing right now. Jesus reveals the Father. And it's revealed more in the Gospel and the epistles of John than any place else in the Bible. See, prayer is just not a formality to God. Prayer is the fellowship relationship between each one of us and God. Now notice, how do we start praying? Notice there's not one thing that says, gimme. See? Our Father, meaning everyone who has the Spirit of God, He is our Father. Now hold your place right here, because I want to show you something that is really fantastic. John 20, come, and we'll come back here to Luke 11. But this is important for us to understand. John 20, okay? John 20. Here's what he told Mary Magdalene when she wanted to give him a hug after he had been raised from the dead. All right? Verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father." Now listen carefully to what he says. I want you to understand the close relationship we need to have with God the Father in Jesus Christ. Because this is the whole heart and core of our relationship with God. And why we are here. If it were just to change the exterior behavior of what we are doing, then we could join any organization that had discipline and things like that. No, but God is doing a work in us, see? He said, "But go to my brethren." Notice how he describes it. "And tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Now keep that in mind when you are praying, see. This will help you with your prayers. And remember, there are a lot of things that you need to pray every day until they're answered. Those are not vain repetitions. Those are necessary repetitions, because you need to be persistent until the answer comes. Now back to Luke 11. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." See? Your thoughts are on God. You are loving God. You are praising Him. You are worshiping Him. "Your kingdom come," and that means God's rule in your life. We know the kingdom is coming. Yes, it is coming. But this is more particularly for God's rule in our life. That's why it says, "Your will be done in our lives. As in heaven, so also upon the earth." Now then, it comes close to give me, but not give me, but give us our bread as needed day by day, and forgive us our sins. So not only are we to ask for forgiveness for our sins, but ask for the forgiveness of others. And sometimes you have to keep praying until God works with the individual and opens their minds to see and to understand. And in the meantime, you don't retaliate against them. No, you pray for them. Now notice there is a condition to this. "As we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Okay? "And lead us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." All right. Now, let's go ahead and take a little break, and we'll be back.